So let's stand and listen to these words from Paul as he himself was carried along by the Holy Spirit. You can follow along in your bulletin or the blue pew Bible that's in front of you. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through verse 18. Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. You may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, what we just read is going to happen. Some of it already has. Jesus, you came. You descended on this earth once already as a child, as a baby. You walked upon this earth. You died the perfect death, that we who deserve that death, who trust in you, could live forever. You promised the Holy Spirit, and he came, and he's here. He's present now. You promised to come again. We don't know when, but you promised, and so we do trust waiting. And Lord, as we wait, we want to worship you well. As we wait, we want to make known the news of the gospel. We want the high school students who have returned from Florida, the new zeal and passion for you, desire to take the good news into their schools, to be blessed by you, protected by you, that that flame would burn bright and hot in each of them, and that they would indeed be worshipers of you, and they would work for the sake of your glory to make known the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for VBS this week, indeed, that hundreds of these children would be reminded of the gospel or taught it for the first time, that it would soak deeper. We pray for the unity of those working, hundreds of volunteers, that you would bless them, even in the midst of chaos at times, that they would believe the very things that they're teaching deeply. Lord, bless that ministry. We pray today for the ministry of your Holy Word, Holy Spirit, that you would draw people, all of us, to you, and we would see anew the reality of Christ Jesus and the promise of his return. And what awaits those who trust in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you realize this or not, but it's remarkable that one in every 25 verses in the Scripture, in the New Testament, speak about the return of Christ. One verse in 25. That's 318 times in 260 chapters of the New Testament. And the return of Christ is not just a New Testament reality. The majority of Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Christ deal not with his first advent, in which he came and died for our sins, but with the second advent, as he comes reigning and ruling as our king. The return of Christ is a big deal. It is a promise that has been given from the beginning of Scriptures to the end. It's something that we, his people, are waiting for. It's going to happen. Important, so important to Paul, that at the end of each chapter in 1 Thessalonians, he leaves us with the end times in mind, the return of Christ in mind. Christ is going to come. He is going to come, and he's going to take his people home. Yet, even though so much Scripture speaks about this, there is so much confusion as it relates to death, to dying, to the end times, the return of Christ, the resurrection of our bodies. So much confusion, and you can see that confusion so clearly, especially at memorial services, our funerals. You can hear it often in a eulogy or a remembrance. When people speak about the person who died, and sometimes they say things about eternity that they think might be true, but they might not be true. How many times have I heard someone say something like, our good friend Tom, he loved to bowl. I bet he's up there bowling with Jesus and the Holy Spirit right now. And people laugh and they think it's neat because bowling was his pleasure. But I promise you, if that's what we're going to be doing in heaven, oh, and it's not because I can't bowl. There's not this sense of, well, my favorite earthly pleasure is what I'm going to spend eternity doing in heaven. Maybe some of that will exist. I don't know. But it's going to be beyond what we can even imagine, my friends. You can sometimes hear the confusion about death and the return of Christ during a memorial service or a funeral when the minister speaks. If he or she is a false teacher, sometimes they will say things that just aren't accurate. They're not biblical. They're conjecture, but they're not true. And certainly at the reception, in the fellowship hall, wherever the reception is, people say the strangest things. They're confused about death. They're confused about what happens at death. Where is the body? Most of the time people will say, well, at least they're in a better place. Where is that place? And how do you know? And are they there right now? Just in spirit or with body? There's lots of confusion around death in the end times. The return of Christ. The strangest funeral I've ever done revealed this very fact, that uninformed people hold uninformed opinions that reach uninformed conclusions. As a minister, I have the privilege, and it is a privilege, of presiding over funerals and memorial services. It is hard and painful and glorious and beautiful. But there are three types of funerals. There are funerals that I or another pastor will be asked to do that are of a believer, a known believer. In fact, not long ago, one of the older members of our church, knowing the reality of what she's facing, called me and said, can we talk about my memorial service? That's wonderful. I hope that doesn't happen for a long, long, long time. So does she. She's thinking about the beauty of what that would look like. And I look forward to our conversation. There are funerals of believers that are glorious. Grief still exists, as it should. But it's not a grief without hope. And then there are times a minister is asked to do a service where it's known that the individual who died was not a believer. Those are hard. I've never pronounced judgment on the person. I wouldn't do that. But I also can't give false assurance. So what do? You preach the gospel. You tell people this is how you come to know and have assurance of salvation. Because you see, uninformed people with uninformed opinions hold uninformed conclusions that are based on bad theology. And bad theology is always dangerous. Always. It leads to false assurance or very weak expectation. If you expect heaven to be fishing and bowling and hunting or embroidery for eternity, it's going to be better. And you'll be glad. Then there's a third type of funeral. Those are ones which you're not sure. The confusion exists at the reception after those services when people come up to you and say, do you think she was a believer? Do you think that they're in heaven? And the strangest funeral I ever did had to do with that category. I asked my wife for permission to tell it because it was her older sister. Melissa, Missy, 38 years old, died of a rare heart condition that no one knew she had. She simply went to sleep one night and didn't wake up. Her young daughter, 13 or 14 years old, her name is Lauren, was left. Not a mom. No real dad in the picture. Very sad. Because I'm family, because I'm a minister, I was called to do the memorial service. I wasn't sure where Melissa was. Nobody could really say. We were so distant in terms of where she lived, just outside Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in a little bitty town called Hamburg, that we really didn't see her life. And what we did see of her life at times was absolutely a disaster. one decision bad after another, but also a lot of love for people, concern, some wisdom. We didn't know. It was not an easy funeral to plan. To show you how distant it was from anything that looked remotely like Christianity or the church, the funeral was planned for 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. In some parts of the world, people go to church. In this part of the world, that was the best time to do it. The most people could come. And I'm guessing as I stood there to do this funeral that many had never been to church, at least not in a long time. What an opportunity. But I was nervous. What am I going to say? What assurance can I bring? I can only preach the gospel. They didn't expect many people to come, and they were wrong. The funeral director had set up a number of chairs in a room that wasn't that big, and suddenly we realized it's standing room only. We need more seats. Being out of town in a small town, I was not really received that well. Who was in charge? I was leading the service, but I certainly wasn't in charge of the facilities, but this was a problem. And so I felt the need to take over. You ever felt that way? And so I said, we've got a seating problem. We need to do something about it. He said, we can't. But then I looked over here to my left, and there was an accordion wall. There's plenty of room if I open the accordion wall. So I walked to the accordion wall handle. I pulled it open. And as I watched the congregation look on in horror, I realized, oh, it's not that person's memorial service today. Yeah. I know. There was a body. And it wasn't Melissa's. So I shut the curtain and moved back to start the service. It was rough and it was strange. And you think you're uncomfortable now. I was there. I did it. I'll never do that again. So I began to preach the gospel the best I know how. And at the reception, the strangeness continued. The confusion that people have about death and eternity. So many people saying so many uninformed things, so many uninformed opinions, so many uninformed conclusions. The only thing that was constant from my mouth was that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. No one except through Jesus. People heard that. At the very end of the service, a couple and one individual came up to me. The couple worked for Campus Crusade for Christ, and they said, you know, we were discipling Melissa. You were? Really? I mean, you're not making that up? This is an informed reality? Yeah. Over a number of years, she knew the Lord. Wow! I wish I'd known that. That's so encouraging. A little bit later, a woman comes up to me and she says, Melissa's the one who told me about Jesus. Where were you? In rehab. You see, that's why there was this confusion about her life. In rehab. She told me about Jesus as the only one who's the way, the truth, and the life. That was so encouraging to me the next day when her daughter Lauren was in the car with me and her other uncle Mike, Christina's big brother. And she said, Uncle Mark, she's riding shotgun. Do you think my mom is in heaven? Lauren, I can tell you what it means to be a Christian, to find your way as Christ finds you, as he seeks you. To have salvation, to know you're going to heaven. And I rehearsed again what I said the day before, and I said, this is how one becomes a Christian. This is the reality of the gospel. This is what it means. And these people said this about your mom. The drive from their ranch to the Baskin-Robbins was about 45 minutes, and we pulled in the parking lot. Lauren said, Uncle Mark, will you pray with me to become a Christian? And I did. Oh! That was awesome. I married her. And her fiance, Jason, in October, a strong Christian man from a strong Christian family, roots being established. But I'll never forget the confusion that day that surrounded that service. But it's not unlike the confusion that exists in our fellowship hall after a service, where uninformed people say uninformed opinions that hold uninformed conclusions, that breathe false assurance. And Paul is dealing with a problem of confusion. Did you see it? Go back to the text. In verse 13, Paul writes, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. The word asleep here in the Greek means death. It was a metaphor that they used to describe those who had died. The problem for the people of Thessalonica, this young church, is that they were confused over what was going to happen to those who had already died. Do you know why? There was false teachers. And false teachers were spreading false doctrine, false theology, uninformed conclusions that Jesus had already returned and had been resurrected. It was invisible, and it was spiritual and mysterious, but it had happened. So they were concerned for the ones that had died, that Christ actually had already returned, and he's not going to return. Part of this was built upon the idea that Paul held, Paul and those in Judaism with him, held to the truth and the belief that there was only one final resurrection. And so in Judaism, as Paul taught, when Christ rose alone with no other saints, the problem of how one person fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of the resurrection of all God's people was created. Paul answered that question. He left there to be no confusion when he proclaimed in 1 Corinthians that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. In other words, we who are in Christ will be like Paul. Our body, or like Christ, our bodies will be risen. But this confusion that was around this church caused them to begin to believe uninformed things and draw uninformed conclusions. And do you know how it manifests itself? In grief. In grief without hope. So that's the confusion. So what does Paul do? From the confusion, Paul seeks to bring clarity. Just like we must as Christians when we hear uninformed thoughts or uninformed opinions, gently we move in and say, this is the clear teaching of Scripture. Because so much confusion exists around death and around the end times, we must come to what Scripture says, the clearest things that Scripture say. And though denominations have different views about the end times, you know what's most important to remember? Those who are Bible-based, those evangelical churches, there's more agreement than disagreement. And the agreement is on the more important stuff. So look at this text with me. As we seek to understand clearly what is happening, in these six verses, so much is made clear by Paul. Just follow along. This is something you could do on your own. Just look for what's clear from what Paul said. Let's begin in verse 13. What's clear in verse 13 is that people die. You're going to die. Every one of you. From this young section here to the older section over here. I can't see that far into the balcony. You're going to die. Or you'll be alive when Christ returns. That's made true also in this statement. It's clear. You will either be dead or you will be alive when Christ returns. But that's clear. Secondly, grief is part of death. I'm looking out now at people who even recently have lost one way too soon or way too long after a hard battle. Grief is part of death. It's a reality. But there's two types of grief. There's a grief without hope, and then there's a grief with hope. And for those who are in Christ, indeed, death is our enemy, but it's not the final victor. For those who are in Christ, they're going to be raised. Their spirit immediately goes into the presence of Christ. They're with Christ now, but there will be a day upon his return where their bodies will be risen, glorified. My body, your body, if you're in Christ. You will have no more aches, no more pains. You won't look in a mirror and wonder, what's wrong with this? What kind of concealer do I need for that? It doesn't matter. You're going to have a glorified body. You won't look in mirrors, period. What else is clear in this passage? Look at verse 14. Jesus died and rose. Look at verse 16. Jesus will return. Verse 14. When he returns, he will bring with him all who have fallen asleep, all who have died before. Verse 17. Those in Christ will always be with him. Hear that. You're going to die, or you will be alive when Christ returns. And if you know Christ, you're in Christ, you will be with him forever. No more tears, no more hunger, No more thirst, no more despair, no more depression, no more confusion, no more anxiety, no more hope. No more hope. You won't need it. You won't say in heaven, I hope tomorrow. But for those who are not in Christ, that promise is not the same. It will be eternal hopelessness. What Paul makes clear are all these things. He moves from confusion to clarity. Take this passage and just read and you'll see these are all the things that are going to happen. The section that I'll be preaching on from next week will continue that theme. These things are going to happen. You see what's happened? There's confusion. The Word of God brings clarity. But I don't want to end with just clarity. I want to end with certainty. This is awesome. Do you see what Paul says in these verses? Paul says at the end in verse 13 or verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay. I'm trying to do that today. Do you believe what I'm saying? You're going to die. Your husband is going to die. Your parents are going to die. Your children are going to die. Everyone here is going to die. Every place we go on this earth this summer to tell missions, they're going to die. Or they'll be alive when Christ returns. That's a fact. Even people who don't believe in the Bible would agree with what I just said. But we can be like people, uninformed. Uninformed opinions with uninformed conclusions, which is bad theology. Or we can stand on an authority that has been informed by the Holy Spirit. Informed by the Holy Word. Do you see what Paul has done? Listen, Paul is not just one more bozo who has an uninformed opinion about the end times, that he is trying to give you some uninformed conclusions. Do you see what he says in verse 15? Paul writes, everybody look there. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. This is not Paul's opinion. This is Paul's word carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is what is going to happen. And if this is what is going to happen, then everything I've been saying matters ultimately. Everything. To the students that went on the Florida trip, what's happening to you is important. The desire for you to gather as a group of believers in your school and see the Spirit move is important. There's nothing more important. For you to live as worshipers of Christ, to make Him all, is so important. It's what we pray for and long to see. For every person in this body at every stage of life, this is ultimate. What we do tomorrow morning with the kids at VBS is ultimate. Because Christ said so. Because He carried this servant, Paul, who persecuted Christians, who killed Christians. Through the power of the Spirit, He converts Paul. He informs Paul. And then the Spirit carries him along as he writes the 13 letters to these churches. This one being the first or second. The end times matter. What I'm teaching today and preaching is not Mark's uninformed opinion that will lead to uninformed conclusions. It's an informed reality that gives an informed certainty. Not just clarity, certainty. If you are in Jesus, this is all true for you. It's certain, not just clear. Certain. Hallelujah. So I leave with a question. Do you have this certainty? I'm not concerned whether you're 85, 15,
or just young enough to understand me, I care about all. Are you certain? If the need to plan your funeral became a reality this week, would the minister you asked to do it be planning a funeral of a believer, clearly a believer? Or would he be planning the funeral of a non-believer, clearly a non-believer? Or would you be in that weird category of not sure? The certainty of knowing what happens to you after death is offered to you this day. Just as I offered it at that funeral and every funeral I think I've ever preached and ever will, that offer is for you today. For you to believe the Holy Spirit is alive and at work. He is the one who can inform your heart, open your eyes, and enable you to embrace Jesus. It's what he did in the car with my brother-in-law and Lauren. If this day is the day in which you want to be certain about your eternity, pray the prayer I pray as I close this. If you have already confessed your need for Christ, your sin to him, and repented, and you know you're a believer, and let me say one thing to you. Live with the certainty of where you are going. Live with the expectancy of Christ's return now and for forever. It's real. I'm certain. Lord Jesus, there are those in our midst I know that know you. Fill us, O Lord, with the thrill and enthusiasm of what it means to be expectant believers in your return. Help us to live in the reality of the parousia, your presence in us. And let us live in the expectation of your presence, Christ, as you descend with the loud trumpets. Let us live expectantly. And Lord, for those in our midst this day who may for the first time realize they're not certain about their salvation, but are at this moment ready to confess their sin and the need of a Savior. Confess the blood of Jesus, his death on the cross. I offer this prayer for them to follow. Lord Jesus, in your name, I confess that I am a sinner. I need you and your blood to save me. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would apply this salvation to my life, that I might become a follower of Christ. Certain of my future, certain of your mercy and your love, that I might remember this day, that this day of June 8th, when your Holy Spirit revealed the need I have for Christ. Oh Lord, if there was in our midst this day, call them to yourself and give them the courage to pray that prayer and seal them, oh Lord, we pray, in your holy name. Amen. Let's stand now and sing.